Hello and welcome. Yesterday's podcast began this series on the new priesthood, how worship leading today is tending toward the same trends that happened back in the medieval Roman Catholic Church. So let's continue on. Deadly sign number two, manipulation. True spirituality is optional. The next layer of problem in Roman Catholic worship is how you get the presence to come. Once it was established in the medieval Roman Catholic Church that the point of worship was the presence, the next layer of problem is how you get the presence to come. They were called the sacraments, Latin for the Greek mysterion, and St. Augustine helped to outline a logical doctrine called objective efficacy. That fancy term means that if the right words are said and the right actions are done, then Jesus shows up, even if faith is not present. Did you catch that logical leap? That means at your baptism, you are born again regardless of whether the one baptizing you or even you yourself had faith. Unbelievable, so to speak. Likewise with the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, or marriage, or last rites, and so forth. The presence was the goal, and the sacrament was the means. And so, over the years, worship in spirit and in truth was supplanted by objective efficacy, and spirituality was replaced with superstition. Bear with me. We do not even pretend to believe in magic in our churches today. We know that crosses and holy water are mere silly tools with no efficacy in performing exorcisms. We imagine that we have outgrown doing the things of God without the activity of the Holy Spirit himself. But we do have sacraments, by which I mean the means by which the presence appears. Our primary sacrament is music. Worship has become a musical production, and our vocabulary reveals our beliefs. Nearly every person we call a worship leader is a musician, and we have worship arts, worship programmers, a worship band, and so forth. We might add lighting, a sound system with a sub-bass, and manufactured and controlled fog, you know, just enough to highlight our lighting effects, but not enough to drive us from the room, unable to minister to the Lord because his manifest presence was actually so overwhelming. See 2 Chronicles 7, 1 and 2 for that. The Spirit rides in on the music, and the presence dwells in the production, and the work of the worship leader is to psychologically manipulate the emotions of a crowd, and that's what it's all about. Today we define the presence less literally, but we still pursue that moment when the Holy Spirit visits his people tangibly. The leaders say the right words, something along the lines of, we feel you here right now in this place. And they do the right actions. That would be a soft mallet, cymbal roll, a change in lighting, repeat the bridge up an octave. And then Jesus shows up, and that's what it's all about. Maybe we have been guilty of confusing the Holy Spirit with an emotion. In how many songs today are we asking God, let us see you, feel your arms around us, listen to your gentle voice, assure us that you love us. Oh, we feel you in the music, we see you in the lights, and you always comfort us with your sweet, sweet presence. Corporate worship has turned into what might be described as a group worship therapy session. I'm a mess, but you love me anyway, so come here now and make me feel better. Can you show me a passage of Scripture where that is how God manifests himself to a group of people? If you find one, I will show you five others that show his first words need to always be, "Do not be afraid." There's a reason for those words coming first, but they are always followed with a commission, not a party. True spirituality should make all the difference in our worship. I don't think that God intended for people who are not of faith to be comforted and put at ease when the church worships. The Apostle Paul described what should happen when an unbeliever or someone who does not understand is among us and everyone in the church prophesies. He says that he is convicted by all, that he is called to account by all, and the secrets of his heart are laid bare, and that's when he falls on his face and worships God and declares that God is really among us. True spirituality results in supernatural acts of conviction and obedience. The Holy Spirit is not limited to a warm and fuzzy emotion. Let's move on to deadly sign number 3, politics. Church is a means of gaining worldly power. Back in the early days when the church was outlawed, they had no buildings, no marketing, and no casual members or cultural Christians. The Greek word for witness is martyrion, which changed the meaning of the word martyr. That's how dangerous it was to identify with Christ for the first few centuries. However, after Constantine made Christianity legal and then actually encouraged conversion and church attendance, almost overnight the culture shifted. When the church expanded to include cultural Christians, all the rules changed. The majority of attenders were novices, casual Christians who did not alter their lifestyles. In fact, it actually became a social advantage to attend a church, and the more prominent the church, the better. A salesman joins in order to network. The statesman makes his appearance in order to gain favor. The musician obtains a permanent gig, and the preacher gains notoriety. Cultural Catholics might not alter their lifestyles, but they can outvote the godly. How did we get to the place that someone would become the Holy Roman Emperor? Just think, after many generations of this condition, how mature would you imagine the rank-and-file Catholic to be? Does the resultant culture become truly Christian? Take note, when you give power to a kingdom that is not of this world, it is never pretty. The common term for a worship model today is attractional or missional. We still call it worship, attractional worship model, but the goal of the meeting is not actually worship. The goal is to make Christ attractive to the unchurched. It is not a new phenomenon, though it is a uniquely American evangelical innovation. Almost 200 years ago, the assembly was redesigned to make the climax of the gathering an altar call or baptismal service. I imagine that to be about as far as you can get from the Roman Catholic model, right? But when you look at it from the angle of what attractional does to worship, the results are surprisingly similar. Back on the American frontier, it had started with the camp meetings and revivals of the Second Great Awakening. Many thousands of people were won to Christ or revitalized in their faith during these meetings. And as history proves, what you win them with is what you win them to. And so, within a generation, the revival was moved to Sunday morning, and revivalism was born. A revivalistic Sunday morning gathering was still called a worship service, but the worship hymns were exchanged for testimonial gospel songs, which means we sang and spoke less to God, and rather we shared our stories about God and how Jesus changed our lives. We meant well, to be sure, but we stopped worshiping. Because you can't worship and evangelize at the same time, week after week. One or the other gets compromised. It's like a family that's always entertaining guests. They never have a time when they close the doors and have a family meal because they're always on company behavior. That leads to dysfunction. So we never really get around to worshiping. But the new norm is no longer noticed because the next generation grew up with this outreach model as the only kind of worship they knew. From around 1830 to 1980, too often, worship means testimony. In the next generation, a new church across town discovers more ways to be more attractional. They remove those boring scripture readings and those lengthy prayers, and soon that group becomes the biggest church in town. The biggest church is the most advantageous place for cultural Christians to be, of course. And so the salesman, the statesman, the musician, and the preacher all are drawn to the magnetic attraction, and something happens to the church's leadership along the way. It is no longer guided by godly men who are ready to give their lives for the gospel, but by astute businessmen and public personalities who make decisions and wield power based on popular business practices. So, just think. After many generations of this programming, how mature do you imagine the members to be? Does the resultant culture become truly Christian? Take note, when you give power to a kingdom that is not of this world, it is never pretty.